Father, thank you for the written word that you have given us, for the living word, Jesus, but that through him, words were written down that we can read and think about and study and reflect on and hear. Hear in order to produce a response by your spirit. We thank you that your word never goes out without accomplishing its purpose, and accomplish that purpose in us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to open a Bible to Ecclesiastes, we're going to read out of chapter 1. I don't know if they match up, but page 1034 in this particular volume. We're going to take a look at the first 11 chapters. Ecclesiastes, it occurred to me this morning that the very first sermon that I ever wrote was Ecclesiastes, and I think part of chapter 2. And that was a long time ago, and I didn't look at it, because I just remembered this on my way in this morning. And Ecclesiastes has been just one of those kinds of books that's been just sitting with me for a long time. It's a book that I think answers, or at least wants to answer, a lot of questions that are very important to us. What is the ultimate meaning of life? What is this all about? Where do I find true satisfaction, and why is it that some days I wonder, why am I bothering? And it doesn't really matter what it seems to be that I'm doing. And so it also, I think, speaks to a culture very much like ours. When the teacher wrote it, we traditionally accept that it's Solomon who wrote these words, and that's good. But he wrote a long, long time ago. And yet he also lived in a culture that's very much like our own. People searching for meaning, searching for what will satisfy. And so when we think about the days that we live in, when there's so many options and there's so many different truths, with a small t, being presented, we need to hear and be challenged again with what God has to tell us in this particular passage. So Ecclesiastes 1:1-11, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's off to a great start. What does a person gain from all their labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. To the beginning, it introduces many of the themes in the book, and you may initially think, well, that's cheery good news. But you have to ask yourself, is he right when he says it's all meaningless, or is he wrong? And one of the first things you have to realize about Ecclesiastes is it's a book of wisdom, and it's intended to force the reader to ask hard questions about things that really matter, the things that really matter in life. What about my work? What about it? What about the mark that I'm trying to leave on this world? And if you start at verse 2, and if you are a reasonably well-adjusted person, I think your gut reaction is, no, you're wrong, Mr. Teacher. It's not all meaningless. There's great meaning. There's great meaning in my life as a disciple, my life as a person who is a good friend. And I know that I am. There's meaning in the marriage relationship if you happen to have one of those, and you know that you are invested and you're committed and you're trying to do the right thing, and you've brought your child for baptism and you are raising your kids the best you can. And you know there's meaning in that, because there is. And you enjoyed that dinner last night because it was a taste of the goodness of God's creation. And it was eaten together with people that you love and care about. And there's something meaningful about that. And the teacher will admit it in chapter 3 and a few other places that yes, there are some things that do have deep and powerful purpose and meaning. But then you get the opposite reaction once you hit verse 3. Because then he starts to make some points to flesh out his claim. He starts talking about the cycle of things, the cycle of the seasons, of the day and then the seasons, that cycle of evaporation, the streams go in the sea, the water evaporates, comes back, and it all just seems to go around and around and around. And what do you get for your toil? What do you get for your work? Because you go, it's Monday tomorrow. I know a man right now, and he's really struggling with it's Monday tomorrow, because his work for him right now is meaningless. It is a grind. He doesn't like it. He used to, and he's in this place where, what am I doing this for? Have you ever been in that place? What am I doing this for? What's the result? What's the purpose? By the time you get to verse 8, in our wonderful information age, and there is wonder of it and in it, but by the time you get to verse 8, he says, there's just too much to see, there's too much to do, there's too much to listen to. It goes overwhelming, and it becomes wearisome. You get exhausted if you try to do it all, keep up on it all. You can read the newspapers, watch the news on TV, you can have a Facebook account, Twitter account, Instagram. You can be blogging, but you can never keep up. So I've given up on just about all of that stuff. I'd rather just talk to people. But searching and searching and searching, and so we have this new trend, a way to cope with all this information, all these options. It's called the bucket list. You know, the things you have to do before you kick the bucket, you know, before your life is over. And so people are just, okay, well, if I can't do it all, I got to do these few things. And then we get to verse 10, nothing is new. I'm in a degree program right now, Fuller Seminary, reading lots and lots and lots of books. And I told, you know, Sunrise, I said, I just hope you realize that I'm not going to learn anything new. I'm not. There's nothing new to learn. I'm going to say something that somebody else has said. I'll say it a little different way, but just so you know. Because that's how it is. Now, that doesn't discourage me. It actually helps, because there's nothing new to be invented in that particular field of study. But really, we got a lot of farmers in Pinoca, and they got these tractors. Wouldn't even fit in this building. But you know what? It's still just a tractor. There's nothing new. It might look a little different, but the process is still the same, at least for farming. You put some seed in the ground, God makes it grow. You either get good weather or bad, and then you harvest. We're just talking about a matter of scale. And people come and go. Sometimes that's okay, and sometimes that's really painful. We have friends, we have spouses, we have the guy who delivers the newspaper. We have our heroes. But our heroes don't last forever either. People come into our life very closely, personally, intimately, and then they leave again. And even those who we watch on the screen, they come, and then the next hero replaces them. And some, most, are never heard of or remembered again. And so the teacher has a point. On the one hand, there is purposefulness in life. But on the other hand, yeah, there is this kind of cycle that says, what? What is life really about? And you start to see a couple of themes coming out, and the one is that life is really hard to predict. It's impossible to control. That life can be short. In fact, life is always short. even if we make it past disease and we get into our older years by a human standard, it's still short. Life is like a breath, says the teacher. Sometimes it does feel kind of senseless or pointless. Sometimes it does seem kind of futile. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? And that's all kind of circling around the most important word in the first part of this letter, and it's the word in Hebrew, Hebel. And if you pronounce it just slightly different, or maybe correctly, you end up with a proper noun. You end up with a name. And that name is Abel. A man whose life was a breath, but because it was so short. But a man whose life had deep and rich meaning. Why? Because he knew his Creator. And so when the preacher is talking about things being meaningless, what he's trying to convey to us is, you better take notice, because life is, it's like a breath. It's like a vapor. And some of the stuff that we do in our life is also like a breath, like a vapor. You can't hold on to it. You can't control it. You can't determine where it's going to go, because it's just that way. And so you better take notice of what's going on in your life and the direction of your life and the goals you've set in your life, because you're not going to be able to hold on to it as tightly as you think. He gives us these two reality checks in this passage. And I've mentioned them. No control and no long-lasting impact. Let's go a little bit deeper into them, because sometimes we just need to be reminded so that we have a new direction. Nobody really has any control over life, and I think we know that. The folks in central Alberta figured that out with the weather. One of the best growing seasons, and then 20 inches of snow comes to Calgary. There was one field in Pinoca, I thought they harvested it, but I've never seen wheat laying flat on the ground. But it was the whole field. We have no control over the weather. People in business, they write contracts and they get longer and longer and longer and they get more and more inclusive and they get more and more particular. And yet, even after they're signed, there is no control that the person you've made that contract with is going to honor their end of the deal, is there? You can, and I know too many people have had this experience, make promises, make vows before God and His people in marriage, only to wake up one day and their spouse, their partner, says, I'm out. And the one who is grieving now has no control over that person's leaving. We have no control. We prescribe the right medicine or treatment and it doesn't work. And we wonder and we wonder. And what's the common reaction? For many people, it's to try harder, to control more, to hold on more tightly, but it's like holding water in your fist. It all just leaks out. And others just simply give up. If I have no control, then I might as well just live as recklessly as I want. And at times the teacher is going to look like he's given up. And his second reality check to us is that nothing lasts. He says, what do you gain for the work that you do? The earth endures forever. Our work doesn't really impact this earth for very long. I was thinking about my yard the other day, and every spring, you know, those nice yellow flowers pop up, and I think to myself, okay, I better get that crazy tool my wife has. It's about that long. It's got a hook thing, a fork thing, and I pull all the dandelions out, and I think, I am going to get this yard looking good, and I'm not going to use chemicals. I'm going to do this, because then I know I've got them all, and they're out when I want, and I've got control over this, and what I'm doing is going to last. 2 days later, the ones I missed pop up. And so I go get those ones too. And then I look at my yard and I go, I've got control over this and it's going to last. I'm going to have a beautiful lawn all summer long. And then I look up the street at the house that's more yellow than green out in the front. I have no control. My yard never stays dandelion free. How long does our work in the ground last? How many buildings have been built that still endure to this day? How much art has been painted or sculpted or music written that's been lost? Beautiful in its time, but we don't have it anymore. How much data are we uploading onto the cloud? And how much of it is worth saving anyway? How many business dynasties last? I asked a question the other day, how many people grew up on a farm, and a whole lot of hands went up, and then I said, and how many are still farming the same land? And almost all of them went down. And did not that person's grandfather think, this is the family farm and it will last generations. This is the family business and it will be there for generations. Because so often we're trying to build into something that's going to last, and yet the teacher reminds us, only the earth and what God does endures forever. And so we get to this point where you're starting to think, is this really bleak? Is there any hope here? And yes, there is. It's just a moment of real, it's just a reality check. It's just being realistic. Because it wasn't just Solomon. This isn't just a bad Old Testament text. It was Jesus too. Jesus said, what good would it be for a person if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What can man give in exchange for a soul? Nothing. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And at the end of that passage, familiar words, you know them, right? Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so the teacher, and Jesus picks up on it, is saying there is an answer to this way that life is. And part of that answer is, take a look at today. Honor today. Live today. You can't live in the future, and the past is gone. This is what you've got. Make the most of it. Because meaning comes out of those moments that you have now. And the teacher, he does a really nice job of painting this picture for us of what to do in this moment that we call the present. If you take a look again at chapter 1, particularly verses 3 through 7, we get some clues of where he's coming from, how to make sure we stay on track. Verses 5 through 7 mentions the sun and the wind and the water and the earth. And it starts to sound a lot like the days of creation. And he talks about work and toil, and that starts to talk a whole lot about, well, what God's given us to do in this world, because we were given work to do. Genesis 2 says, take care of the earth, tend it, nurture it, garden it, enrich it. Work is good. But we also read in Genesis 3 that work becomes toil, burdensome. And so it just seems likely that the teacher is telling us that we have to be on guard for something as we go about our work, so that it doesn't become meaningless toil. It's just possible, I think, that work is quite good and can be quite meaningful, but only under the right conditions. But when those conditions are missing, work becomes that meaningless pursuit of chasing after wind. I don't know what everybody here does for a living. I don't know what everybody here does at home. Hobbies, pastime, leisure activities, whatever it might be. But the pursuit of meaning, the pursuit of finding this rich life that God actually does intend and provide for us, maybe it asks us to ask a few questions of ourselves. is what I am doing in my life, tending the garden that is this earth, or destroying it? It comes to our belief about what this earth is for and about. We can ask ourselves questions like, do I believe that the earth is a canvas or a possession? Do I believe that that humanity is of the earth but does not own it? Do I believe the humanity that I am called to be a steward, and in stewarding creation, in taking care of it, in tending it, as someone who's allowed to paint on this beautiful canvas? Is that reality? Is that where I find my true humanity? Or in this age of personal ownership, does that just sound too crazy? Of course I own my land. What do we believe about our time here in this world? Because if we're stewards, then we're stewards for today, doing and living and working and playing on behalf of the stewards who will come tomorrow. What kind of world will those who are stewards of this earth leave for our children and our grandchildren? What are we doing? We are stewards today for those who are young, little Benjamin right now, and all those kids that went to Sunday school. Are we doing things that are sustainable in our industry, in our farming, in our medical technology? Are we doing things that improve and enhance life? Are we tending the garden? Are we preserving it and enhancing it and creating out of it? Because stewards find meaning when their work is worthy of the kingdom. When what we're doing, what we're producing and the way we're going about it is actually becoming beautiful things that God will take into the kingdom when it comes in full. Just like it says in Isaiah 60, the kings of the earth will come in carrying the riches of the world. And what are those riches? Those are the things, the human things that we have been doing. And God says, I'm going to preserve what's kingdom worthy. And it will be. Is your work kingdom worthy? Is that a big enough vision for you to live into? And maybe it won't be in every aspect of your life and doing, but are there things that will stand the test? Because they're things after God's own heart. And I think some people will answer to this yes. Yes, the work that I do is worthy of the kingdom. And praise God for that, that He's shown me how that can be. And you know great meaning in some of those things that you're doing and involved with, and the work of your hands. And life has got the sense of purpose that God would have for you. And maybe it's in your day job, maybe it's in your hobbies, maybe it's in the way you volunteer or share your time. But some here aren't so sure. And some of you here are wondering, why am I doing this? And some of you are concerned about the conditions and the things that are going on in your work or your employer or the focus of what we're doing as a people. And maybe today is a time to remember, what has God called you to be? A steward of this earth. I don't know where everybody is. Where are you on that point? Are you finding that meaning and living more deeply into it? Or are you just longing for something that is worthwhile? The teacher says that, I know there's nothing better. There's nothing better than for people to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. Because it's a gift. It's a gift of God. Have you received that gift? Have you opened yourself to that gift of God, that meaningful life? It was the point of Jesus' mission. It was the point of the words we spoke earlier today. It is the point when Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full. If you don't know that life, ask and you will receive. Amen.